My lesson this morning is entitled, One Excuse is as Good as the Next. There is no excuse for sin. We talked this morning in Sunday school about being thankful. And what we got out of it is, we hopefully will pay more attention to the little things that God blesses us with, and we overlook them. And because we overlook them, many times we just make up excuses. I want to give you a little story. There was a story told of a man whose neighbor had a habit of borrowing tools and not returning them. One day, the neighbor stopped by the man's house and asked whether he could borrow his axe. "No, you can't," replied the man. "Why not?" the neighbor asked. "I'm just about to eat some soup." Puzzled, the neighbor said, "I don't see what one thing has to do with the other. You're not going to eat soup with an axe." "That's true," said the man. "But when a fellow decides he's not going to do something, one excuse is as good as the next." Once people decide on a course of action, they justify it with any excuse, just like the one that I just read about. It's sad that people feel the need to excuse themselves from the things of Christ. But Jesus listened to many excuses throughout his early ministry. I have a few of them listed. The first one I have is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 59. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." See, Christ had told this man to come follow him, and he wanted to go and bury his father. Sounds like a legitimate excuse, you know, as a family member. But the man faced three temptations to keep him from following Christ. He was tempted to rest in his discipleship, and instead of being a strict and constant disciple to follow Christ, to do what he knows was right, he wanted to put it off till a little bit later. And that's the way he looked at it, to be more important to him to go bury his father at that time. And that would give him an excuse to not to do what Jesus asked him. He was also tempted to give up his duty that he knew what he should have did was go with Christ. He knew it was the right thing to do, but he just felt like it was more important to do that duty to his family first. And he put his family above Christ. And we do that sometimes. It's a human mistake. We don't think, pay attention to the little things. We don't think about things that we do at that particular time. Surely he had to take care of the family business to bury his father. But at the time that Christ told him to follow him, he didn't want to do it. It was just his way of life. The second example is, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." That's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 61. When we look upon this guy, his feeling was, if he followed Christ, it was going to be a troublesome, dangerous thing. He was going to always be in a state of sadness and to he felt like he was going to die. And if he was going to go through all that, he wanted to say goodbye to his friends. I myself definitely experienced that feeling when I was wrestling with whether or not to become a Christian. Because, see, to me, if I became a Christian, then I got to give up all the good things in life, which was drinking, gambling, cursing, running the street, all the stuff I thought was fun and was important to me. I had to stop doing those things, which I wasn't ready for. I was like the first guy, let me go and get myself straight first, Lord, and then I'll come back and I'll follow you. But that's not how it works. Ask me today, am I sorry? No. I realized that my life is much, much better than doing all those things. Because I can tell you there's some heartaches that I went through having a good time, that I won't experience those heartaches anymore. He failed to realize that if he followed Christ, he might have been a better comfort to his friends than going to be with them. He could comfort them in a time of sorrow. He could be an example to them in the way in which they should live. But he didn't look at it that way. Another excuse. One man said, I have brought a piece of ground and I must go see it. That's found in Luke chapter 14, verse 18. His heart was so much upon the enlarging of his estate that he could neither be civil to his friend nor kind to himself. Now this guy was of in a parable that Jesus told of a guy that was invited to a supper. But he didn't have time to go to the supper because, as he said, he had to go and check out this piece of land that he had brought. What's more important? The little things that we overlook. To him, it was more important to go do that than to spend time with his friend. Now me, a free supper, I'd have been there on time, sooner, earlier. They would have had to tell me, no, you sit over here because somebody else supposed to sit there. But we don't pay attention to little things enough. And for someone to invite you, they must have thought highly of you to invite you to come. And then you didn't think enough of them to go, to give an excuse like that. We put too much emphasis on material things. He was more interested in his material piece of ground. It meant more to him than friendship. He could have told his friend, okay, I'll come to the invitation. I'll go check out my ground tomorrow. The ground, no doubt, probably would have been there. As a friend of mine has a famous saying, it's like the ocean, it ain't going nowhere. And the land probably wouldn't. Even if it had caught fire, it still would be the same land. If it had flooded, the land would still be there once the water went away. But he didn't put enough value on his friendship than he did on his piece of land. We get caught up in worldly things, more interested in those. Another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. That's found in Luke chapter 14, verse 19. Again, this is another example of worldly material things, which is more important. He was also invited to that supper or that dinner, whichever way you want to look at it. A preference given to the body above the soul and to things of time above those of eternity can keep people from Christ. Care and concern about the world are but a little things of small concern. Consider the fact that all the wealth that you have, what happens to it when they lay you out, as the common knowledge is, when they put you in the casket or when they put you in the little urn? All that wealth that you have, what good is it? What can you do with it? When you stand before judgment, what would it amount to? It is a hard matter to manage our worldly affairs that they may not divert us from spiritual pursuits. And this ought not to be, but it is, because this is the way of the world. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And true, there's not very much you can do nowadays if you don't have some type of funds. And we all know you have to have funds in order to survive. God blesses us with everything we need. He also blesses us with intelligence to be able to use it wisely and not let that be first preference over God and His blessing. And one other one I have is Luke chapter 14, verse 20. For the same event, somebody said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In this example, he pretends that he cannot, when in truth, he will not. Many pretend inability for the duties of religion, when really, they have a strong dislike for him. He had married a wife, which is true, but it did not excuse him from going up to the feast of the Lord when all the males were yearly to attend. They had many feasts during that period, and sometimes they had to travel to go to the feast, depending on where they lived. He begged not to come to that event because he was married, but it didn't stop him from going to where he wanted to go or where he knew he needed to go. But he didn't place that much value on that. All had determined what they were willing and unwilling to do, but found excuses to justify their choices. Folks still manage to do that today, to concoct rationalization after rationalization for not doing what God commands. Unfortunately, there are none of us immune to the excuse cycle. I do it, you do it, people before us have done it, people after us have done it. Probably more than we realize, more than we recognize or are willing to admit to ourselves. While it is reassuring to know that God understands our weakness and our temptations, we must avoid rationalizing and doing that. Now, as we talked this morning about being thankful, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it, how many of you have prayed to God for something that you wanted, and He gave it to you, or He blessed you, bring you through what you asked for, and then you didn't say thank you, Lord, after it was over? It's a human thing. It's a human frailty. But we have to try and remember, better late than never. And if we work on it, then we can be doing it more often, which we'll get better at it. In Psalms 103, verse 14, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." That's why God is so merciful and he's so great. Because of the fact that the things that we do, he doesn't retaliate and get back at us and punish us all the time. He allows us time to find ourselves, as you say, or would say. He gives you time to think about it. Sometimes he lets you go ahead and you get in a situation and then you have time to think about it. And you say, "Oh yeah, I should have did, or I could have did, I would have did." We all experience that. God makes no allowance for excuses. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has applied a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." We're talking about Christ. Christ came to give of himself for our sins. So we have no excuse. We can't give an excuse. We can, and we do, and God is merciful. But when we think about it, that excuse don't hold water. We are responsible for our actions. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds?" On the day that we stand before judgment, we cannot say, because of somebody else. What comes to mind is when Adam was standing before God and he asked him, "What have you done?" The first excuse he gave, "That woman you gave me," to try to get it off of him. Again, it's a common thing. It's a human thing. We don't want to suffer the consequences, so we come up with an excuse. Or for whatever reason, we don't want to do what is asked of us, so we come up with an excuse. But on the day that we stand in judgment, there will be no excuses. God is not going to accept it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are the one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." At that time, we will be looking for a reward for what we've done. And unfortunately, we won't be able to go back and do a retake or a makeover or none of that, because we have an opportunity today to do what we know is right, and we have a leniency to do what we know is right. As I just stated, we don't have no excuse, so we have to work toward trying to do the best that we can instead of just saying, "Well, I just can't do it." Then that's denying God. Because if you allow him, he can help. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load." And in that aspect, we can't turn it over to somebody else. We can't claim nobody else's fault. We have to take our punishment. We have to take our judgment. And there's no getting out of it. However, we can break the cycle by reversing it. Excuses begin the moment we decide that we're going to do, the moment we decide what we're going to do or not do. That's the free will that God gives us. He gives us free will to make up our mind, change our mind, follow those that we want to follow, and to say no. As commercials say on TV, just say no. We have that opportunity. But we like to follow the crowd, because if everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Not so. We want to go in the narrow gate, because we know that's the right gate. And as my parents used to say, if everybody jump off a cliff, you're going to jump too. So what happened to your intelligence? We can decide what we're going to do, as found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, as was read in your hearing. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Do we live by that each day? Do we strive to live by that each day? Do we try to do that each day? Someone once said, if you just try, instead of just saying, I can't do it. There used to be a commercial that came on TV one time where this lady was in the floor and she would say, I've fallen, I can't get up. You know, and she'd be just laying there. I don't know if she had broken bones or what, but if you try to get up, God will help you. If you try to live the way He wants you to live, He always makes a way. He always opens a door. He always gives you aid if you are trying. But if you're not trying and you're just saying, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. And just keep laying there. That's all that's going to happen. Like the man that was by the pool at Bethesda, I believe it was, the lame man. And he said people kept rushing past him to get into the pool. He couldn't do it. Jesus asked him, do you want to? If you want to, you will make every effort to try. No one is perfect. Nobody. God knows that. That's why He makes a way for us. But we have to try. If we look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Our duty, because we know we have to pass it on. We have to live the life, try to do your best with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with God's help, and then you tell others and spread the word and be the example. Now, I've heard people say, oh, I can't sing. I can't get up there and lead songs because I can't sing like so-and-so-and-so. I can't preach like Paul. But I will make an attempt, as I like to say, and pray to God that He aids me and helps me, and we all get something out of it. But you have to try. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Brian just gave us a brilliant series of lessons. Out of all his lessons, the main thing that stood out was the 2 points. It has to be God's will, and you have to do it to glorify Him. If you do that, how is it that God is not going to help you? There's no way. Maybe you won't do it as good as somebody else. Maybe you won't be famous. But then if you be famous, you're not glorifying God. You're glorifying yourself. But God's going to help you. He's going to bless you. If you have His best interest at heart, He's going to have your best interest at heart. So the challenge comes in those moments when God's will is revealed in the Scriptures and it differs from your own. In those times when He demands a sacrifice we don't want to make, or an obedience we don't want to render. God said, love your enemies. That is one of the hardest commands, especially when your enemies may be cursing at you, doing all kinds of things to aggravate you. You have to realize that's the devil's work. You have to say, get behind me, Satan. You have to turn and walk away. But our human side said, well, now wait a minute now. You're not going to do this. You're not going to say that. Because what? Because you're a child of God? No, because I'm Wesley McLaughlin and I'm not going to stand for it. Who's getting the glory there? Certainly not God. And then someone standing over in the corner saying, I thought he was a Christian. No, I ain't going to his church. You can't win souls like that. What do we do then? Do we tell the Lord we're too busy eating soup? Or do we hand over our acts? This is just a portion of the Word of God, hoping that it would inspire you to take a closer look at your everyday life, realize how many blessings the Lord blesses you with, how you can be an example, how you can be that light that shines forth. You can be that salt of the earth. You don't have to stand up on a soapbox or go down the street waving a flag, or you don't have to be all out. Just be one of God's disciples and let them know. Believe me, if you try to live for Christ, you will be recognized. People will see, oh, you don't laugh at those kind of jokes. You don't dress like that. You don't speak like that. You don't curse. You don't do this. And then they will be ridiculing you. Here come that goody-goody two-shoes. Oh, you think you're better than somebody else. No, I think I'm a follower of Christ. I'm trying my best to live the way He would want me to live. Just try. You'll be surprised how much God will bless you if you try. That's my lesson for this morning. There's some things that we're supposed to do when we try. If you make that decision, you have to hear the Word of God. You have to believe what you hear. You have to repent. And you have to confess. And you have to be baptized. All of that is what you do to try. But the hardest part is after you do those four, after those five, is to try to live it. You know, it's easy to say it. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to this church. I go to that church. I was baptized on such and such a day. Live it each day. Because, let me tell you, you thought life was hard at first. When you was having a good time, life is really going to be hard when the devil started trying to get you off that track. When you're doing what you're trying to do the best of your ability, you can rest assured the Lord is going to make a way. He's going to help you. But the devil is going to be there every day, 24/7, saying this to you, saying that to you, putting people in your way, stumbling blocks, those cursing you out, some you thought was your friend, backstabbing you, some of everything. But he has no control because God is always going to prevail. This is my lesson. May God bless you.